Well, welcome to Hope Community Church on the best holiday of them all, Daylight Savings Day. No, anti-Daylight Savings Day, right? We go back to regular, the way God intended time to be. So anyway, welcome. It's nice to see more people here at the early service than normal. So some of you thought you were coming to the second service, so we'll just let you live that lie if you want to believe it. My name is Pastor Steve. I am one of the pastors here. If we haven't had a chance to meet, nice to hang with you for the next few minutes. What's the most important thing about you? It's a great question. It makes you ponder, like, what's the most important thing about you? Is it, you know, your family background? Is it where you, the kind of situation you grew up in? What shapes you? What makes you the way you are? There's a book that has kind of impacted me way, way back. It's an oldie but a goodie by A.W. Tozer called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he goes through the attributes of God in this. And one of the statements that he makes in this book is this statement right here. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Just let that land just for a second. It's one of those things that I could never have written. I can barely read it, right? So what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Our view and understanding of God will affect us more than anything else. That's what the statement is. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. Today we're in the book of Nehemiah. If you're brand new with us, this is our eighth sermon in this series. And today, the goal of the book of Nehemiah, I believe, and the goal of what I am praying for us to happen here is that for everyone in this room, our estimations of God would click upward a couple notches. That our view of God would be viewed a little bit in a more positive and accurate way so that we would live differently. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Nehemiah chapter 9. While you're doing that, I also had an insert, and on that insert, I use the smallest font ever in the history of ever, at least at Hope. 5.5 was my smallest. Today, you were at 4.7. So we're all going to read this together from here. We're not. It's like, what do I do? I suppose I could have printed it on the back, but for you those that are environmentalists, I saved paper. No, actually, I didn't save paper. It would have been the same amount of paper. I guess I saved ink. Or whatever by not doing that. So whatever, it's on the screen. If you did download the insert over at Hope West, you can see it, you can pinch it. I know many of us are getting old so that when we grab paper now, I sometimes pinch it. And that's really awkward. Okay, so while you're going to Nehemiah chapter 9, let me remind you what's happening. The people of Israel were a nation. They disobeyed God over a course of years and years and years. And God finally said, that's it. I told you that if this were to happen, if you turn your back on me, you would lose your land. You'd be sent in exile. They're sent into exile. And during that time, their city, Jerusalem, is sacked. The walls are torn down. The temple is ruined. And so they're in the process of rebuilding. That's the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra focuses on the rebuilding of the temple, the spiritual formation of the people. And Nehemiah, at least in the beginning, focuses on the rebuilding of this wall. The wall now has been rebuilt so that it will provide some semblance of defense. But they're still in exile. Okay, so they're not ever going to come out of exile, okay? You could argue it's not until 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. Were they out of exile or not? I don't know. But that not in biblical times, okay? So they never get back out. So, but they're coming back. They're coming into Jerusalem. And here's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8. This assembly takes place. And Ezra the priest is brought in before the assembly, which was made up of men and women all who were able to understand. He read aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So if you hear last week, what was going on was there was this assembly that took place. It says the first day of the seventh month. They're there for a few days. While Ezra just reads the law to them, the people just begin to weep. And they're like, oh my gosh, this is God's word. We have no idea. We don't know what we're doing. We've been disobeying. And the leaders, the Ezra, Nehemiah, the Levites, all the priests say, "Don't weep. This is a joyful day." So they weep and they're joyful and they return back to wanting to follow God. It's a sentence we talked about, repentance, last week. That's what takes place. In the middle of that month, they find out about that there's supposed to be this festival called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. And they come and they celebrate this. So in the middle of that month, they're celebrating this time, which is supposed to be for a whole week. And on the eighth day, they have a big assembly, which reminds them of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, okay? So that's what's going on. Think about it as a regular month. They have this big assembly going on. It's like a conference for a few days in the beginning of the month. Middle of the month, they have this week-long gig where they're doing that. And then that leads us to where we are today. Today, we're going to look at chapter 9. And it's going to talk about it being at the end of that month, okay? So we're in the same period of time. I'm going to go into what this is. The title for today is God, His Being, and Our History. And I wrestled with, I need a better word than His Being, but we'll get into what that means here a little bit. But how do they foresee this? So here we go. This is going to be a different kind of a sermon. In other words, as I read this, oftentimes, you have to kind of go with the pitch where it is. So this pitch is high and outside, and I'm going to right field with it, because that's what the text demands. And so what we're going to do today is we're basically just going to watch what happens in this passage and then almost immediately let that sink into our lives as we're doing it. It's kind of more a reflection than it is like a lot of information, okay? So here we go. Here's the setting of what's going to take place. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. So then this is the 24th day of the end of that month. Okay, so they're basically one solid month doing things in some type of assemblies and gatherings. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. And the significance here is, remember, the foreigners are the invaders. So they separated themselves from their invaders, and they come together. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. Now, assuming in those times they meant the daylight, 12 hours, or roughly that period of time, that's about 3 hours. They just heard the word being read and preached to them. 3 hours. Yeah. Anyway, it's in the Bible. Anyway, sorry. And spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. So 6 hours that they're in this assembly, and they're going through this, they're hearing the word being read and preached, and then they're confessing and worshiping the Lord. And then it goes on, it says, standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shechbani, Bani, Sherbiah, another Bani, and Kenani. They cried out with loud voice to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, another Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, thank you, Jesus, said, by the way, last week I said I'll give a shiny dime for anybody whose name was in that list. There is a Zechariah in this church, and Tennille over at West, you did get your shiny dime. So yes, I paid up. She texted me right away on Sunday and said, "You owe me a shiny dime." I texted her back and said, "Let's go double or nothing. You get another kid and name him for another list. Name on the list. I'll give you 2 shiny dimes." She was not going to be bought for 10 cents, so it didn't work. So I have paid up. First, I asked her if she had Venmo, but she didn't want that. They stand up, all these people with very difficult names, but their names are in the Bible. That's cool, right? Names are in the Bible. They stand up and they say this, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." So it's another assembly, but this time the entirety of this assembly is a prayer meeting. That's it. The next 31 verses are a prayer meeting. Now, remember their circumstances. They are still in exile, even though some of them have returned here to Jerusalem, or some people have traveled for this particular event or this particular month. They're there, but they're still in exile. This is terrible times, politically, economically, everything, right? They're even going to talk about that, how they do all this flourishing in their fields, but they have to give it away to the people that are their captors now, okay? This is bad times. It's not great times. In 31 verses, they do not ask for one thing. There's not one ask in 31 verses. There's a little bit of an ask. I'll get there one later. It's a half ask. Oops. See what I did there? Yeah. So, see if I'm employed later today. So, there's not an ask. What they're going to do is they're praying to God, and what they're reflecting on, and this is what I was so struck by this as I looked at this week, what they reflected on was who God was. They just looked, and they look accurately at it, and they look at their own history accurately. And what they do in this whole passage is they take the character of God and who they are, and most of the time who they are is not a pretty picture, and they pull the character of God through their story. It's crazy. So let's get after this. We're just going to kind of walk through it. First of all, the Creator God. This is how they start. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. And so they start. So they start by going back, and this is a biblical theme throughout, is they go back to reminding themselves, God, you're the creator of everything. How you made it, how long it took, I don't know, because it's beyond us, but you are creator. You're the creator God. And as a result, you have a glorious name. So whatever you view of God and in his power, it is not big enough. He is awesome in his power. And they go back to and they link it to creation. Second characteristic, the promise-keeping God, the God who makes covenant, the God who reaches into his creation and makes agreements with them so that he can bless them. He's engaged with them. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Gigabites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. There we go. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt, so they move forward in the story, right? So they get to Abraham and God making covenant to him. Then they move quite a bit forward all the time to when now we get to Moses and the time of deliverance out of Egypt. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. Okay, so this look the width. See what they're doing with their history here? They're looking at their history and thinking through who they are as a people, but they're pulling the character of God through it, right? You saw the suffering. You sent signs and wonders. You made your name so great. It's great to this day because of what happened. You're the one who divided the sea. There's not a word here of Moses yet. This is what you have done, God, and you do that because you are engaged and you keep your promises, period. And they go on. Now we go to Moses, even though he's not listed here till the end. But this is now the giving of the law. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. So they're recounting this history, right? And so now they come to the time of Moses. Moses goes, he's on Mount Sinai, and he's going to get the Ten Commandments. He's going to get a whole bunch of laws, and he comes back down, right? And what the prayer is, and we're not sure exactly who the prayer is here, all these people are from the stage, but they're praying, God, you come down, and you gave us these laws and regulations. And the reason you do that is because you're holy. You're awesome. You're mighty. You're without sin. You're without error. And you're now communicating to us, what does it mean to have to be in a relationship with you? And it means that you, the people, need to be holy because I am holy. And if we're going to have a relationship, it has to be this way. And so this is what we have done. You keep going on. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. This is as they're traveling. And you told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. So God is the one who provides. He's providing for them even as they're on their travels in the Old Testament. They're on their way to go to the promised land. And he says he's giving them manna to eat, and he's giving them tap rocks or speak to rocks, and water comes out of it. They get water. They get bread. There's enough. And he says, I'm the one who's going to give this to you. I'm the provider. And again, it's you did this. He's not praying or saying they had this. They're saying you did this. You're the provider. God is provider. And this is where the story shifts. But they, now we got the they, our ancestors became arrogant and stiff-necked. I've always loved that phrase, stiff-necked. Yeah, but it just means you're unwilling to bend. You're just, right? Arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. Now, as you read the Old Testament, don't read it like it's not true. It's true. These people saw stuff, and you're going, oh man, if I just saw one miracle, I would live differently. These people walked through the Red Sea parted. Dude, there's a sea, and there's a path now. Well, that doesn't happen every day. And they get on the other side, and the first thing they start doing is grumbling. So don't give us this if we just had seen something. In fact, if you read the New Testament, the religious people there are doing the same thing. They just healed a guy who is blind. The guy is there standing there, and then the Jewish leaders, the religious people say, hey, if you just give us a sign, and it's like the guy's standing there going, what am I? I'm right here. I can still hear. I always could hear. And now I can see. You think that's the case, and it doesn't matter. You forget them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Some think this is referring back to when they came across and things were rough. They're only getting manna and water. And say, you know, we should go back to Egypt. It was much better there. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. We'll come back to that. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Or when they committed awful blasphemies. Now, I like this guy. Whoever this guy is praying, he's got an accurate view of history, right? He's actually looking at their history, not with rose-colored glasses on. Well, you know, it was a long day, and we were tired, and a couple too many dilly-dilly parties, and we just made a calf. You know, it just happens. You know, toga, toga, no big deal, right? That's not what they're saying. They're saying, can you imagine how rejected God was after he does all this? You get across, Moses goes up to get the commandments, and you guys are down there taking off the gold and everything from, by the way, which God gave to you as plunder from the Egyptians, melting it down and making a calf, which which you just saw was actually your bracelet, like 10 minutes ago. It was your bracelet. And you saw it go off your arm and into the fire and then into a glob, and then a dude hammered it and went, "That's your God." Why, yes, it is. That's my God. Now, I know you're thinking that's ludicrous, because it is. And can you imagine, just take this from God's point of view, how rejected he is. And that's the story. But look what goes on. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. Now, I think you just, I know we know the story, but don't not be shocked by that. If that's me and you do that to me, I'm out of here. We're done. I think we'll call this meeting done. I'll find another guy. We'll start over. But he doesn't do it. He stays with them. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years, you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. A lot of times people say, man, it's such a contrast between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Nope. One God, two Testaments, one God. And the God of the Old Testament, you can see his incredible mercy and love and compassion for his people. And they're completely disobedient, all right? And he's still there. And they're nailing this story. Goes on to talk about how generous he is. After this 40 years of wandering, they now get them into their land. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their parents to enter and possess. The children went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You gave the Canaanites into their hands along with their kings and the peoples of the land to deal with them as they pleased. Now, this is important because the way they're describing this is, God, you did all this. You gave this. You brought them into the land. You're the one that gave them military victory. And that's not the way normally people who are talking about military might tend to talk about it, right? So, and just to make that super clear, God has them do things like, just to make this super clear, here's what I want you to do. Here's your military strategy. I want you to get dudes with trumpets, and I want you to have them march around the walls of Jericho here. Just do that. That's the strategy from up top, huh? That's the strategy. And you got the highest authority on this. Yeah, we got the highest authority on this. So that's what they do. And then they blow the horns and yell, and whoop, all the walls fall down. Now, that's a great picture of what God does. That's a horrible military strategy, right? Please, if you're defending our country, please do not, you know, or whatever. Because that's the point. It's not about you. It's about God. And the person who's praying this, or the people that are praying this, are clear in that. God, you are the one who does this. You are the generous God. He goes on to say, they captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things. Wells already dug. Vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they come into this, they don't have to dig the wells, they don't have to plant the vineyards, they don't have to, olive groves, fruit trees, they're already there. They ate till they're full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. This is important because one of the things that I fundamentally wrestle with as I pull God through my story is, God, ultimately, really are you good? And here they're saying, you are generous and you're always good. Or as they'd like to say, God is good and all the time. That's right. And so you got to pound that in your head zone. So they're doing this here. They're reminding, they're pulling God through their story. God, you were good to us. This is who you are. And yet, they absolutely break the heart of the Father. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Think of a child who's disobedient and rebellion against their family. They turned their backs on your law. This is not just technical language. This is relational language. They turned their backs on you and your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. You broke my heart. And so God, the God who will not be mocked, the God who told them, in order to be in a relationship with me, there's holiness. In order to have that, and there isn't. So I told you what would happen. And so now they get into the situation they're in now. And that is this. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what is evil in your sight. You see that? God's only the God who you cry out to in times of trouble. But when times are good, I don't need you. In fact, I'm just going to completely turn again from you. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinance, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. That's the law. The law is given. And the one who wants to follow the law, you live this way. That's what you do. But stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets. This is amazing. This is an amazing account of them looking at their own history saying, this is not your fault at all, God. It's all on us. You warned us several times. Time and time and time again you rescued us, and we keep turning our backs on you. And you warned us again through your prophets, yet we or they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of neighboring peoples. We're done now. Now neighboring peoples are going to come in, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Even in the midst of the exile, they feel like God should have just wiped us out, but he didn't. He didn't. That's their view. They're pulling God through their story. Instead of saying, God, you owe us. No, God, you told us what would happen, and this is what's happening. The just God. The God who won't be mocked. And he goes on to talk about the absolute love of God. Now, therefore, our God. So now they've come up to present day, right? Now, so they've taken their story, and now they're standing there, and they're saying, this is where we're at now. And this is, we've been taken over by other nations. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, just throws it in there, the great God, even in praying this, my view of you, God, has gotten bigger, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love. That prepositional phrase of love is not insignificant. Of love. That's God. His character is just one of absolute love. Whatever you think about God in any of the categories we've already listed, his love for you, you cannot possibly imagine enough. Whatever you think it is way more. And here's the half request. Here's the half ask. Do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. That's it. That's the only thing they ask for. See, all we're going through right now, just don't view that as trifling. The hardship that has come on us and on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria, and I'll come back, I'm gonna give you a little quote so you get where that's going here in this prayer, until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while, and the pronoun changes from they to we acted wickedly. This king of Assyria thing, let me just give you a little quote here. It says, the kings of Assyria were the first of the successive world powers to menace and then subjugate Israel and Judah since the bondage in Egypt. From the middle of the 9th century BC to Nehemiah's day in the middle of the 5th century, first Assyria, intermittently then Babylon, and now Persia had dominated this small people, and Greece and Rome were to follow. Okay, so it's still coming. They go on to say, our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. Again, this is a beautiful way of pulling God through the story, saying, it's on us. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our ancestors, us. We did not do this. But see, we're slaves today. Slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you've placed over us. We got these fruitful lands. Our harvest is wonderful. And we're barely eating because it's going all to them. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. That's the prayer. That's the entire prayer. There's no really asking in there anything at all. It's just telling God, reminding God of who he is and reminding us in the process, getting an enlarged view of who God is, having that image of who God is, and then accurately pulling that through their history and saying, God, you are all these things. You are changing. We're the ones who've messed this up. Now, what happens from here? And I know that most of you are too young to remember this guy. It was a guy by the name of Paul Harvey. Anybody? Paul Harvey? Six of you. All right. Paul Harvey, 1918 to 2009. Lived to be, 91. He did the morning news. I remember hearing him in the morning on the radio. By the way, a radio is a thing. You have it as airwaves. And anyway, so what does it say here? 7:30, 9:30 a.m. and then the noon news. You always got Paul Harvey news. You know, it was a little bit different. It gave some of the updates of what's happening around the world, but just a little bit of a human interest story, whatever. And then every day, he had about a 10-minute segment he called The Rest of the Story. Anybody remember The Rest of the Story? Yeah, there you go. So he always told this story, and it was someone that maybe you knew of, but he didn't tell the name or anything, and then he said, and then he gave the end of it. It was always a mystery, a twist, where he would not say, and now you know the rest of the story. That's how he'd end the thing. He always ended his morning news with the same, remember that? He always say the same thing. Good day. Up. It's first millennial, I guess, good day. So he did that. Anyway, he talked about the rest of the story. So now, what happens in the rest of this story? So this happens in Nehemiah's time. What happens next is in their repentance, in chapter 9:38 and all the way through chapter 10, this is what happens. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement. putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And what happens in chapter 10 is they say, we're gonna double down now, and God, we're serious now. We're gonna follow you. We're not fooling around anymore. Done that for a long time. We're not gonna do that anymore. We're gonna follow you. In fact, we're gonna sign it. In fact, we're gonna put our seals on it. We mean business. We're doubling down on following you. We're gonna change our behavior. All right? Uh-huh. How's that working for you? How'd that work for them? The book was already written, but this is not in scripture, okay? So this doesn't exist. But I'm saying this could have been written some years after Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. I wrote this, okay? So this does not exist in scripture, please. But it could be something like this. Our great and awesome God, we're utter failures once again. We tried with all our strength and might that we could muster and do, and we just simply rebel against you over and over again. We not only need you to forgive us our sins, we need you to pay for our sins, as our sins weigh us down all the time. In addition, we've come to the conclusion we're unable to do this. We need a heart change to overcome our sinful desires. So we need you to fundamentally change the very nature of who we are. On our own, Lord, we're at rock bottom, and we don't see any possible way out of this. We need help in every way. And onto the scene, at that moment, for some of them who felt like this, comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes, and he lives a life, and he teaches, and he models, but he ultimately goes to the cross to pay the penalty that we could not pay. And he's raised again for all who will bend their knee to him. That forgiveness is covered in the cross, and his resurrection now gives them strength in their inner being so that they can walk according to God, not because they have to, but because they get to. And so then we get to places all over the New Testament teaching the storyline of the Old Testament that goes all the way then through Jesus and continues on. Romans chapter 8 would say this, for what the law was powerless to do, not because there's anything wrong with God's holy law, because it was weakened by the flesh. We are sinful people. We live in a fallen world, and we're fallen people, and the law, it doesn't work. I just can't keep committing myself to it. It's like saying a New Year's resolution. It lasts till January 4th, right? It just doesn't go. God did it. What you couldn't do, God did. One more time, God to the rescue. God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he had to be fully God and fully human to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, are you ready for this? The righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. What does that mean? That means the law, which says those who live this way, you need to obey all of it, that is fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ, those who bent their knee to him and said, Jesus, be my sin bearer. Yes, be my savior. Yes, be my Lord. That he now takes it all on the cross so you don't have to, and you now fulfill the law. Completely, the righteous requirement of the law is filled in Christ. And since you're in Christ, you have fulfilled the law. So you now have a right relationship with God if you're a follower of Jesus. That's the rest of the story. Now, as I close this morning, as we move to a time of response, I want to ask you simply this. Do you pull the character of God through your story? Whatever it is you have gone through, are going through, or will go through, do you pull the character of God through that? do you like A.W. Tozer said, what do you think about when you think about God, especially in your story? So here's what I want you to do as you prepare for a time of response. I just want you right where you're at, if you don't mind, just close your eyes and think about your story. And I just want to reread the parts of this story and the character of who our God is. Let me read them back to you. He's the awesome and creator God. He's the promise-keeping God. He's the God who delivers. He is the holy God. He is the provider God. He is the rejected God. He's the compassionate God. He's the generous God. He's the heartbroken Father. He is the just God. He's the loving God. He's the ever-present God. And he's the God who finishes a story in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, would you give us the opportunity and the faith to actually and really believe that you are all these things, so that we can bow our knee to you just like they did and believe you to be who you really are, Jesus. I ask you to do that in our lives and in this room and over at Hope West or anyone who's listening to this online, God, that you do that in our lives as well. Even this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.